As the Lord may help us, we would seek to meditate for a while in the precious truth of his own word, as found especially in that fifth chapter of the Gospel according to John, and the words of the eighth verse. John chapter 5 and verse 8. The Lord Jesus addressing the impotent man by the pool of Bethesda. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. This account concerning the pool of Bethesda, that pool of which we read in Jerusalem, it brings to our attention certain matters concerning the state of the Jews at the time of the Lord Jesus. In itself, it is an interesting detail, the fact that there was such a place, such a pool, and such a miraculous occurrence as the periodic moving of the water at the behest of the angel. More seriously, it brings to our attention this whole episode, the hardness of the human heart by nature. And of course, we see it in the Jews who opposed the Lord Jesus, seemingly because he performed this miracle on the Sabbath day. Occasionally we have these statements in the Gospels where that hardness of unbelief is very manifest. Verse 16, for instance, Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. One might think that if there were such works being performed in our midst, works of healing, works of restoration to health, one might think that would be regarded as a wonderful thing, and there would be much admiration of the one who had performed those works. Well, we ask ourselves, why is it that, as we have in that verse, the Jews persecuted Jesus and even went so far as to seek to slay him because, as John tells us, he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Well, it is, as we say, a very solemn commentary on the state of the heart by nature. And we believe the word of God is perfectly ordered. And thus the Lord Jesus himself explains these things a little later on in the same chapter, where he says, concerning the Jews, Ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. And how he uncovers their hypocrisy, how he uncovers the inconsistency, both here and in other places concerning the Pharisees, of those who value the mere outward commandment more than the mercy and the loving kindness and the promoting of justice that should lie behind the commandments, and those who favour the ordinances of men rather than the commandments of God. But in any case, we have this work of the Lord Jesus, and it contrasts indeed both with the hypocrisy, the hard-heartedness of the Jews, and in a less obvious way with the whole business of this pool of Bethesda. When we consider the words of our text, words spoken with power and authority, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. There are, in the main, two things contained here. Firstly, a comparison between what was happening at the Pool of Bethesda for those years when the water would at times be troubled, and when one or another would step down to be healed of his infirmities, and the authority, the power, the efficacy of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is one aspect of it. And then another, perhaps quite different, way of looking at this is to see all that we have recorded here regarding the Pool of Bethesda as being a pattern and a picture of how the gospel itself being preached is blessed of God to the salvation of needy sinners. Well, firstly then, to consider something of the majesty of the Lord Jesus, as we have it recorded in this account. John tells us of the setting for this miracle. The Pool of Bethesda, by the Sheep Gate, as we believe it really was. A place near to the temple, perhaps. And it reminds us of the many sheep that were sacrificed at the temple. But the pool having five porches, perhaps porticos. And John tells us, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Then we are told what would take place from time to time. An angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. It seems from the various accounts other than in the scriptures, although they certainly bear witness to what is recorded in the Word of God. But it seems that there was a far greater degree of supernatural activity around the time of the Lord Jesus than we are familiar with today. There were, we understand, those who, in a much lesser way than the Lord, worked miracles. And so, in a sense, that prepared the way for when the Lord Jesus, the divine Son of God, came and worked much mightier miracles. But yet people were aware and used to these supernatural events. Again, we do read in the scriptures very solemnly concerning evil spirits, those who were possessed with demons. We are thankful that that is something that we are not so familiar with today, certainly not in our own society. Again, it appears that it was quite common, certainly in Palestine. And so perhaps again the Lord had permitted it to be so in order that his own authority and power might be all the more manifest, in that he had power over those unclean spirits. He had the authority to dismiss them. Remember how on one occasion the disciples came to the Lord and concerning such a spirit said, "Why could not we cast him out?" To which the Lord replied, "This kind can come forth by nothing except prayer and fasting." Well, that gives us just a window into the great solemnity of that state of being possessed with a demon, and how it was one of the most mighty acts of the Lord in his miracles to cast out devils. So supernatural activity seems to have been more common. But as we have said, the effect of it was always to magnify the work of Jesus in his earthly ministry. And so it is here. Well, we can picture the scene. And what a crowd that must have been. A great multitude, we read, of impotent folk. So we are speaking of those who are unable to move freely, for whatever reason. Blind, halt, withered, but all waiting for the moving of the water. How eagerly they must have observed that pool. They must have watched the surface of the water for the first sign of its troubling. The water perhaps bubbling up, perhaps just being stirred in the pool. But we read, whosoever first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And of course, we are told of this one man in particular. We do not know how long he had been waiting at the pool, except we have the comment that the Lord himself knew that he had been a long time in his case. Well, he had had his infirmity for 38 years. And also he says himself in verse 7, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Perhaps we may be on safe territory to say that although he had had that infirmity 38 years, he had not perhaps been waiting at the pool for that length of time. But it does nonetheless seem to have been quite a period when he had been unsuccessful in being first into the pool after the angel had troubled the waters. And so into this scene we find the Lord Jesus coming. I think it must have been a very sad condition for that impotent man. His hopes continually being raised that one day, when the waters were troubled, he might just be able to get into that pool first. But on each occasion, disappointment, another stepping down before him. Because he says, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. He made his attempt. He said, while I am coming. But he was never quick enough to get into the water before another came down before him. We may say it is a sad scene, one that arouses pathos, sympathy for that man. But it seems, more than anything, that it shows the inadequacy of that cure. For those who were healed of their infirmities, doubtless they would have been grateful for the provision, for the angel who came, for the troubling of the water. One would step down, one would be healed, one would then be able to leave that place. But what of those who did not? We have the account of this man who had been there for some time. And perhaps that is what is meant in verse 6, when we read that Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. Perhaps a long time then at the pool of Bethesda. But perhaps there were others also who had been there for many months, perhaps many years. And it was only one who was on each occasion cured. Well, there were therefore limitations to what took place. And that seems to be the main point to us, that although it was a good provision, yet it was only a partial provision. Only one at a time could be cured. Many were left disappointed. Well, who but the Lord Jesus could be the answer to those who were left on the banks of the pool? Well, we read concerning Jesus at Jerusalem that he saw this man lying in the porches beside the pool of Bethesda. And he asks him this question in verse 6, "Wilt thou be made whole?" A searching question indeed. On the face of it, it may seem an unnecessary question. His condition was such that obviously he required healing. He was impotent. He was very limited in his mobility. He was, moreover, constrained to remain at the pool of Bethesda until a cure was provided. And by what he says in his answer in verse 7, it is apparent that he has made an attempt on many occasions to get into the water. But the Lord, who seeth and knoweth all things, says unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Well, the man brings his case to the Lord, and he states his condition, to which the Lord replies in verse 8, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And this is the contrast that we seek to draw out between that provision by the angel coming and stirring the water, and the Lord Jesus himself visiting that man. For the Lord comes with authority, and he commands him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And the effect in verse 9, as so often with the Lord's miracles, "He spake, and it was done. Immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked." What a contrast to the cure that had previously been provided. Because in order to be healed, one or another had to observe the water and to quickly note when it began to be troubled, to see the stirring of the water. And then that person had to come of themselves or with another helping them to be put into the water before anyone else came. And once that one person had been cured, that was it, until such time as the angel came again. But the Lord speaks the word, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." There is the authority, and that authority means that it is no longer dependent on the efforts of the one who is sick. It is no longer a work of the creature, but the Lord commands it. And the effect of it is sure and steadfast. Notice how in verse 9 we read the fulfillment of what had been commanded. The Lord says, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And we read that immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Well, as we said earlier, such a gracious act of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Surely many would have admired him. This man would have been drawn out in love to him. We find later of what the Lord says to him after that exchange with the Jews, and after the Lord finds him in the temple, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." And as on another occasion, the Lord's ability to cure an outward physical infirmity proves his authority, proves his power to cure that greatest of all infirmities, sin, and that he doth yet have power on earth to forgive sins. So he says, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." And again, we believe that it is divinely ordered that after this miracle is recorded, a miracle in which the Lord Jesus has shown forth his majesty and his authority in healing that man, quite independently of anything that took place at the pool of Bethesda, so later in his discourse with the Jews, he speaks of how his authority has come from the Father. "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that he may marvel." And again, if the Lord's power and authority were manifest in the words of our text, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," how much more in these greater things of which we read later on? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And later, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." The authority of the dear Son of God, judge of quick and dead, and the one who has received honour from his Father. Well, we said that also this account of the miracle shows in a very different way how that same authority of the Lord Jesus is set forth in the preaching of the gospel. And we believe that this account is recorded because although there is a contrast between the stirring of the water by the angel, those who perhaps scrambled to get into the water after it had been troubled, and just one being healed each time, and on the other hand, the authority and the efficacy of the Lord's own healing, yet do we not ourselves at times identify with what took place at the Pool of Bethesda? Because when we read of these things, we are reminded that the gospel itself is very often pictured in terms of water. Water to provide, water to heal. And especially that when, as Ezekiel saw it in vision, there were waters that flowed forth from the temple, they had that same effect, that these waters that are recorded and spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 47 would, having flown forth, go down into the desert and into the sea, and which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And that whole picture, that vision in Ezekiel 47, has very often been shown to be a picture of the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit in that preaching. And again, do we not see something at times of our condition? Verse 3 of our passage in John 5, speaking of the five porches at the pool of Bethesda. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. It is a great blessing that the gospel is preached, and especially still in our land and in our locality, that there are pulpits, there are chapels open, and the Lord has still sent his servants to speak the word. And for yourselves here, the faithful under-shepherd, well, it is a great comfort to know that the word of God in the gospel is yet proclaimed. And how very often do we come at the stated times of worship? Alas, our poverty, our great need, and we do feel ourselves to be very impotent, unable to walk, unable to move of ourselves. And we have to confess very often our blindness in spiritual things, that we are halt, that we are withered in our graces and affections. But are we those who spiritually wait for the moving of the water? Well, it is a picture, and we cannot really draw out all the details of what took place in Jerusalem at the Pool of Bethesda and seek to draw gospel lessons from them, because we have already said that there was an inadequacy in it. But there are just a few principles that seem to be made reference to here. Because firstly, what that man needed was not for the angel to come down and to stir the water. That may have sufficed, in a sense, for others. But consider how much greater his cure was than the cure of any who were healed just because they got into the pool before any other did. The Lord Jesus says to this man, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." It is a great privilege to be present in the Lord's earthly courts when the gospel is preached, when the word of God is opened. But just like those at the Pool of Bethesda, something else is needed. And what in fact is needed is what this impotent man came to experience, the visit of the Lord Jesus himself. I wonder if, when Jesus came to the Pool of Bethesda, when he was found among those five porches, whether any of the others who were gathered there took much notice of him. I suppose because the Lord and his glory were veiled. And as we read in the prophecy, that he had no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. That perhaps he was only noticed by the one to whom he revealed himself, this impotent man. But to that man, it was a precious revelation. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Perhaps some of you dear friends here can identify with that. Yes, it is sweet, it is pleasant to be found in the Lord's earthly courts, in the house of prayer. But you confess that what you need is a personal visit from the Lord Jesus. which is to say that through his word, as it is read or preached, he comes unto you and says words such as these: rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And notice some other things as well, that when the Lord Jesus does come to one of his dear people, just as we read here in the miracle, Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. And he knows our case better than we ourselves could. He knows all those things that trouble us. He knows about our old nature. He knows about the harassing and the temptations of the devil. And he knows, more than any, how the things that come to us in this present world, perhaps in our case not so much persecutions or even opposition, but the allurements of this present world, and those things that would distract us, things that would distress us, things that perplex and tease. Well, he knows these things, and therefore he knows our condition and is able to minister to it. We find here that is recorded that the Lord saw that he had been now a long time in that cave. We read in the previous verse that the man had had that infirmity for 38 years, and that is indeed a long time. But surely he is able to minister even to such as ourselves, perhaps troubled by something, hindered by doubts and fears, for many years, perhaps for decades. And the Lord deals with these things. And again, the question that he asks in verse 6, wilt thou be made whole? That is very searching when we consider it spiritually, and when it is applied to our own case, to our own heart. As indeed is the reply of the impotent man. He says, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Spiritually, that does not mean that we feel we have lacked some spiritual blessing, some benefit, because it has gone to someone else. Because the point we tried to make earlier was that the Lord's healing, the Lord's ministry, far surpassed the limitations of the Pool of Bethesda. But nonetheless, there are ways in which this is true. Because, for instance, the man was unable to get into the pool because, as he says, he had none to help him. And another would step down before him. In other words, if we take this spiritually, we are taught by and by that we cannot obtain the Lord's favour by human merit or by our own performance. We cannot find that which we seek in our own strength. And in that sense, we have to say that we have no man to put us into the pool. The only hope of cure for the impotent man at the Pool of Bethesda was for the Lord Jesus himself to come and to speak the word to him. And our only hope of spiritual healing, of spiritual prosperity and health, is likewise for the Lord by the Spirit, to speak the word, and to make us whole, and to command us to do that which only he can do within us, to say unto us, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Ought to look at it in a slightly different way. It is not our attending chapel, good though that is, that shall make us whole or grant us spiritual life and vigour. It is not our reading of the Word of God that shall have those blessed effects. It is not the length or the number of our prayers. But those things are the means, and it is when the Lord works in and through the means that their benefit is known. In this case, those who were at the Pool of Bethesda found that the outward means were, by and large, either insufficient or entirely lacking. But in the Gospel, the means do have value when the Lord blesses them, and when his hand is known in them. Again, we find at the Pool of Bethesda that although one at a time was cured, when the angel came down and stirred the water, yet we do not read of any particular one or another who was so healed in that way. For the Lord Jesus comes to this man of whom John writes, and not only does he heal him in this wonderful display of his majesty, but he deals with him later on also, as we have said, when he says to him in the temple, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. There may be many people sitting in a chapel, hearing the word of God, listening to the gospel preached. But the thing that will be of value is when the Lord, yes, speaks the word to our soul, but then continues to deal with us. Whom once he loves, he never leaves, but loves them to the end. And so in this sense also, there is a lesson. And I suppose in the very words of our text, one may ask, why did the Lord say to that man, after he had explained how he was unable to get into the Pool of Bethesda and thus be healed that way? Well, we read, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. The answer is that there was the healing power put forth, but the Lord must demonstrate it outwardly. And so, whereas John speaks of that man being healed, and that he was cured, the outward evidence is that, being cured, he was able to rise up, something he could not have done before. He was able to walk, and also to take up his bed. That may have been just a practical detail, the bed on which he had been laying those perhaps many years at the Pool of Bethesda. But spiritually also we find there is a lesson there. It sounds a little bit like when the Lord says, concerning his followers, that they are to take up their cross and follow him. Because the whole issue that the Jews had with the Lord was that he had performed this work on the Sabbath day. And the reason they found out about the miracle was because the man had been carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. In other words, to carry one's bed was, in the eyes of the Jews, a work that should not be done on the Sabbath. Well, spiritually, if we are to take up our bed, it speaks likewise of a burden. There is a very telling passage in the Epistle to the Galatians, in the 6th chapter, in which the Apostle Paul seems to be saying two contradictory things. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But elsewhere he speaks of how, in verse 5, every man shall bear his own burden. Well, I'm sure spiritually again we can understand how those two apparently contradictory statements are perfectly in harmony. Because there are the two aspects that the Lord does deal with each of his creatures according to their own works and according to their own case. So in that sense, every man shall bear his own burden. But also, there is the sense in which the Lord's people are to look out for one another, which is what the opening of the chapter says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And he says in these things, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, that is, of course, what we are speaking of, that every man should bear with one another. The strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak, and not to please themselves. In other words, an evidence of the Lord's spiritual healing is that his dear child shall arise, take up his bed, and walk. And the bearing of those burdens, those things that come to the child of God, that shows the grace of God that is at work in that soul. Well, we hardly need say that to rise and to walk spiritually are to give evidence of spiritual life. And there is another picture of it a little later on in the Word of God. You will remember Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And at the gate beautiful, the one who asked alms of them. Again, as you will recall, Peter's words to that lame man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The impotent man in our passage rose up and walked under the authority and the power of the word of Christ. And when Peter and John minister to the man at the gate beautiful, remembering now that the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead and was ascended and was now in heaven, but his power was undiminished. Indeed, it was far more greatly known in those blessed days. So he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And perhaps some of you, dear friends here, perhaps some of ourselves, may have some recollection of when the Word of God did come with power and with authority. And perhaps this helps us to understand why. Because it is in the name, under the authority of the divine Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that these things have been done. And that is why Peter, especially in the days that followed, spoke time and time again to the Jews about that authority in which they had performed the miracle. Well, blessed be God that when the gospel is preached spiritually, the lame are restored and enabled to rise up and walk. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And as we just touched on earlier, if the Lord is able to speak such a word, firstly in that miracle that is recorded, and secondly through the preaching of the gospel, does that not help us to understand his words later on in verse 25? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. That is the essence of the power that comes to the dear saint of God. And it is such a power as not only causes the lame to walk, but it is a power that causes one who is dead in trespasses and sins, to be quickened unto life. And it is, as he says, through the hearing of the voice of the Son of God. And he adds, they that hear shall live. It may be that at one time in our life, we knew the reality of that, savingly for the first time. It may be that we were quickened unto life in a way that we could speak of and testify of, in a way that we could mark at a particular point, a particular juncture in our journey. But I trust we still desire to hear that same voice. We still desire to know that same power, the power that resides in the voice of the Son of God. And he says, they that hear shall live. And oh, that at times we might be granted the desire to hear the word afresh, and know the reality of what he has said, that having begun that work, he shall nurture it, he shall perform it, and that a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench, that he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And the Lord yet says, Wilt thou be made whole? And oh, that there might be the desire, oh, that there might be the asking, the seeking, and the knocking, that the Lord, the Father, may indeed give good gifts, good things unto his children. And as he says also, that he may give afresh of the Holy Spirit unto those children who so ask. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. May we in our turn know that same power, that same majesty of the gracious Lord Jesus. May we thus take up our bed, rise up, and walk. Amen.